And again, welcome to the meeting tonight, and it's nice to see you here. I trust tonight that you will be blessed. Again, if I can speak for the first part of the meeting, I always enjoy listening to Brody, but it's not that I think Daryl mentioned this well, it's not that I enjoy public speaking, but it is a message that is very important to me. It has made a difference in my life, but it's made an even bigger difference in my eternity. So that's really the point of this meeting. Again, it's been said, we're not here looking for church membership. We're not here looking for your money. We're not here in any other thing but to simply tell you about a Savior that loves you. And He loved you so much that He went to the cross and He died for your sins, and He's offering absolute and total forgiveness for your sins. So we trust tonight that you will listen to what the Word of God says and that you will put your faith in the Lord Jesus. And Lord willing, the meetings will continue Sunday night and Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday next week as well. Sunday night will be at 7 and 7:30 on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday as well. Children's meeting tomorrow night in Rosebank at 6:30. Youth group here on Monday at 6:30. You would be welcome to those as well. The children's meetings in Rosebank Gospel Hall. So before we open the scriptures, we will take a moment to pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus. We're thankful for the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. We just pray for help as we seek to speak a very simple message. Just pray for help that Christ would be presented, and then just pray that there would be souls saved even tonight. So just pray for help in our Savior's name. Amen. I read one verse from 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14. I'm going to be very simple, very brief. God gives help, and just to present to you something that I've been thinking about the last few days, and totally unbeknownst to me that I would be up here tonight, but I've been thinking about this verse. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible, and I also think it's one of the most real simple, concise messages. I was almost thinking today as I'm thinking about it, really, it's almost, you know, almost feel the heartthrob of God in this verse as we can read this verse. So 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. I'm going to read that again. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. It's interesting when we think of John. He's an old man here. He's been exiled to an island all by himself. He's probably close to 90 years old, and he's really looking back, probably 60 years before this, to those 3 years that he would spend with the Lord Jesus as the disciples, and as he would witness the Lord Jesus and his miracles and his words, and he could see the compassion that the Lord had for mankind. He would have remembered well when he would go to a grave where those who were dead, and he would raise them from the dead. He would touch the eyes of the blind, make them to see. He would touch the ears of those that couldn't hear. They would be able to hear. And here is John as he's looking back and as he's really writing to other Christians, and he's reminding them about many things. As he writes this, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. As I look over this audience tonight, I see many fathers. And I stand before you, I'm a father of two, and interestingly, right now, I have a son he's pretty well the other side of the world. He's over there for a couple of weeks to help in a mission trip, and I was just thinking of this today. We got to know the people that he went with a little bit over the past little while, and we have put our confidence, our faith in them that they will take care of him. But I know that if we didn't have that faith or confidence, or if I knew that by him going over to Africa that he was going to be mistreated or he was going to be killed, we wouldn't have sent him. Right? But yet, as we read these words, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. As God looked into this world of sinners and as he would send his Son into the world, he knew full well what was going to happen. You know, there's a story that I was thinking about today. The Lord Jesus told it, and it's in at least three different Gospels. There's a man, he had a vineyard, really a farm of grapes. You know, for those that are maybe younger, but don't understand what a vineyard is. Really an area where they grew grapes. And well, this man, he bought this vineyard. And he had to go into a fair country, so he hired other farmers to take care of this vineyard for him. So he left, and when the time of the harvest came, he sent servants to receive of the profits of that vineyard. Well, as the story goes, they seen the servants come, and the first bunch, they beat them up and kicked them out of the vineyard, and some more came, did the same to them, and some more servants came, and they actually killed them. So there is that vineyard owner, as he said, well, they won't respect my servants, so I will send my son. Thinking that, well, the closest representative of me would be my son, he fully expected by him sending his son that they would honor his request as owner of the vineyard and give to him what was due to the owner. Well, the Lord Jesus was telling the story about as the son would make his way. And really, you can see in that story that the owner of that vineyard, as he sent his son, he was fully expecting that they would respect his son. Had that vineyard owner known what was going to happen to his son, he probably wouldn't have sent him. He would have went himself probably with a bunch of an army, really, or at least with some other people to help him. But he sent his son, and as he was making his way, they looked. Said, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him." And really, I was just thinking today, that doesn't that remind you of the world that we live in? God has created the world and everything that is in it. We go back to the first part of our Bible. As God created the world, and as he in 6 days, and on the sixth day, as he created man in his image, and really there as he gave Adam and Eve a place where they really had dominion over the world, but there was someone, the serpent, the devil, he came and really, by deceiving Adam and Eve, man sinned. We can read that in Romans chapter 5 and 12. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death has passed upon all men for all have sinned. So just like that vineyard where really that vineyard was really for the vineyard owner. This world was really created for God and really created for the creature that God had put, man. But the devil, he really usurped authority over it. And really tonight, the devil, he is your enemy. The devil, he's the enemy of God and he's your enemy tonight. And he will try whatever he can to keep you from accepting Christ as your Savior. He will do what he can to try to keep you from doing exactly what God has created you for. Number one, to have a relationship with him. Number two, to worship and to serve him. And really, you know, the devil will try all sorts of different tricks. He will flash all sorts of things in your mind. Even sometimes it's the legitimate things of life, going through school and getting a job and having different things. There's nothing wrong with those things in their place. But the most important matter that you need to settle now is having your soul saved. Just the other night, we were reminded, it was from Brother Steve. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You know, I was saved young, but I remember even as a boy putting it off, well, I'll get saved sometime. I always had full intention of being saved. And we're here tonight, and as I look over my audience, I don't think there's anybody here that would be foolish enough to not want to be saved. If you were to understand, and as shown on the chart behind me, the consequences for rejecting Christ and ending up outside and ending up in this place, I truly don't understand the reality and the severity of hell and the lake of fire, but because of our sin, that's where we deserve to go. But again, as John, as he writes these words, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So there is God looked down upon a world of sinners. And even though we have sinned, we have turned against him. It was read at least twice in these meetings already, always the sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God loves you so much that he has did everything, and I say this reverently, he has done everything possible for you to be in heaven with him. He set the very best of heaven to come into a world where they so misused him. If we can take a moment and think about Calvary. There as he was taken, and those Roman soldiers, how brutally they misused him. I don't know how many of you have been punched in the face. I have been. It hurts. But those big, tough Roman soldiers, they repeatedly punched him. Fist after fist after fist. I don't know if you've ever been spit on. I don't remember ever being directly spit on, but it wasn't just once. They spit and spit and spit in his face. They took their hands and they ripped the whiskers from his face and they slapped him. They placed a crown of thorns on his head and they took a stick, a reed, and they beat those long thorns into his brow. And then on the way to Calvary where he was crucified, a trained Roman soldier with a whip. In my understanding, it was a whip with a bunch of different fingers coming off it, and they embedded iron and bone and different things, and they were trained to throw that whip, and as that whip would wrap around the body, and they would pull it. And it would just turn the back over just like a plow would plow a field. And then he would be made to carry the cross. Probably for my brother-in-law Paul's been there, there's different ones have been there. It's quite a distance to walk carrying this cross as a person that hadn't been so brutally misused. But you can imagine your back whipped with all the different things they inflicted upon him as he would carry that cross to Calvary. And then nailed by his hands and his feet to it. Cross was lifted up. And that's only what man did to him. It was very important. It was the fulfillment of Scripture. And really what it did is it showed how wicked I am. And how wicked you are. You know, it's easy for us to sit here, stand here and say, well, that was 2,000 years ago. And that was the other side of the world. Every one of our hearts is wicked. Jeremiah wrote many years ago, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And every one of us, if we were in that same place, if we would have been a Roman soldier, we would have did the exact same thing. Because right within our very hearts, there's a hatred. And there's a sin. There's an awful nature that we have. And yet as the Lord Jesus, he willingly went. And there as he was nailed to the cross. And those soldiers would have crucified many criminals before, but this was different. He was not a criminal. They would have, no doubt, times two or three soldiers would have had to wrestle as the cursing and the fighting and the swinging of fists, but not the Lord Jesus. He willingly laid his arms out. And he actually prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Again, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. I mentioned my son already, and again, as I look over this audience, and there's many fathers, many parents here, and I think I can speak for every one of you. You wouldn't give your son for your best friend. I wouldn't either. You know, as we look in the world, and we often get taken up with the big sins. We think about the murders and all these different things that we could name, and we think about the big sins. But even a thought of foolishness, it's sin. Knowing that you should do something and you don't do it, that is sin. Disobeying your parents and not being kind, not really putting the best interests of others ahead of your own. Those are all things that are sin in the eyes of God. And yet the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And I love that. I can tell you from the Word of God that there's not a single human being that has ever lived in this world that Christ did not die for. And we can take this message, the verse that's posted on the wall to my right. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And as I mentioned already, what the Lord Jesus suffered at the hands of man, that really, in a sense, was only 3 hours of Calvary. But there was another 3 hours that we will never, ever understand. As I mentioned, The Romans, they had crucified thousands and thousands of people. But no one has ever suffered like the Lord Jesus suffered. Because in the darkness, after man seemed that they run out of things to do to him, really God closed the scene in darkness. And really all we get out of that darkness is a cry. My God, why have you forsaken me? And the Lord Jesus, upon that cross in the darkness, he felt the weight of every single sin. And really, as Brody mentioned last night, it was much bigger than just individual sins, but really it was a whole sin question. And I'm thankful tonight that we have many promises from God. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed his my transgressions from me. And tonight we can tell you that through the Lord Jesus and through the work of the cross, he's offering salvation to you. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. But tonight, God is offering you salvation. But you need to accept it. God has did everything. I've often used this illustration before. I've never been much good at tennis, but I understand a little bit. You know, you got the net, you got the two sides of the court, and as the ball goes back and forth. So man is, really God created man, so the ball come over, and man has sinned, the ball come back over. God sent his Son to die upon the cross. The ball comes back over. The expression goes, the ball's in your court. What are you going to do with it? The Lord Jesus has given himself for you. The message of the gospel has been preached many times from this pulpit, and you've heard it many times. God gives us a free will, a free choice. And you can either accept what the Lord Jesus did for you. God promises, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Again, I already quote, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but hope to have, maybe have, but have everlasting life. The verse that God used to save me with Romans 5 and 6, very simple verse. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. I had no trouble understanding that I was an ungodly sinner. I just remember it came to me so simply, a boy of 10 years old sitting in a tent meeting, that if Jesus died for me, I didn't have to worry about hell because I was the ungodly sinner and Jesus died for me. So tonight, if you are not saved, take this verse that I have read, that I've quoted a number of times. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Is it enough for you? We sang that at the start. It is enough. God says it's enough. I can appreciate that it is enough. There's many people in this meeting tonight that simply appreciate that it is enough what Jesus has done for them. Is it enough for you? The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world.